people that are there that say something to this effect, that no doctrine causes as much misunderstanding, friction, reaction, as the doctrine of Christian perfection. And we're dealing with every angle of it that we know how to deal with. This was our main subject last Sunday, the difference in infirmities and sins. A very important understanding to have a right conception of sin. How many of you have availed yourself of the book that we have made available for years and plan to get more of, The Right Conception of Sin? Could I see your hand? How many of you have availed yourself to that book, The Right Conception of Sin? Okay, two or three. I guess visitors have come and bought them and carried them off. But you're going to see it again back there, and when you see it, you know, you never have to pay for these books. There's a little price inside the cover of what they cost us to get. And if you're able to pay that, that's fine. It'll buy more books. But if you're not, those are there for your edification, and there's no charge. So I can't add time to your day. I can't help you spend your time more wisely than you do. I'm having enough trouble helping myself spend my time more wisely than I do. But anything else I could do that you might inform me of to help you read some of these good books, it'd be a real help to you. It will help you not to be so vulnerable to the accuser of the brethren, who will accuse you of everything, that everything is sin. Okay, so we're looking at this from every angle. Now, the verse we're launching off from is, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrines of baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do with God's help. And He is committed to helping us. Of His own will, He is committed to helping us. Now, reading this implies that there is Christian imperfection. Christian imperfection. And I've been asked specifically to comment on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you'll turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, especially the first three verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're talking about Christian imperfection. Is there such thing as a carnal Christian? It says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now, we're going to get the meaning of all these words, but turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And let's read. Now, what I'd like for you to do and hope that you'll do is just to take it all in this morning. Don't draw any quick conclusions about this. Listen to the whole counsel of God this morning, and I believe that you'll find some real answers for this. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and without finding fault, that upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. I don't know how many times this week that over and over in my mind is that if there's any among us without wisdom, it is stubbornness involved in that. Unbelief is involved in that. Because it couldn't be clearer. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give it how much? Liberally. Now, it's an ongoing asking. It's an ongoing need. There's never an accumulative amount of wisdom that's cut off point and then I don't need any more. I've got all I can handle. No, it's that door is open every day. How many times have we said, oh, I wish I could just talk to a wise person. Oh, I want to make a wise decision here. Don't wait until it's time to make a wise decision. Ask for wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Sometimes those crises won't be what they are if we have approached them in wisdom. If we have been walking in wisdom, we've not made the kind of choices that create such an impasse. If we'll walk in wisdom, it's available liberally from God, who will not, it's not his intention to find fault. Ask for wisdom. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, don't doubt, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man. And remember, it's easy to read these verses and forget our subject. What's our subject? Carnality. Our subject is where does just complete carnality stop, imperfect Christianity begin, and then on to perfection? Because if he's talking to a bunch of Christians and say, now let's go on to perfection, then there's got to be a group there in imperfect Christianity. Is that carnality? Let's see. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, but the rich in that he's made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, the flower thereof falleth, the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Or the self-dependent man, or the self-sufficient man, he will not stand the test that will come. Blessed is the man that endureth test or temptations. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tested or tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be. And this is talking about a solicitation to sin. God cannot be tempted that way. Neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. What do we do with sin? If any man sin, what does he do? As an advocate with the Father. And he confesses his sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive him of his sin, cleanse him from all unrighteousness. But failure to do that, when it is finished, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now remember, keep it simple, there's no death in Christ. There is no death in Christ. Only life in Christ. Only light. No darkness at all. In Him is no darkness at all. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. That especially goes for the Jews, but we're grafted into that. That we'll be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, every gift comes from above. The gift of patience, the gift of life, the gift of wisdom, and on, and we could just spend the rest of the time we have just listing gifts from God. They're from God. Why are we so reluctant to pursue them? Why are we so reluctant to avail ourselves of them? They're good gifts. They're from God. They're not tricky. There's no hidden trap. He's the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. There's no shadow of turning. Everything's open. Everything's above board. He tells you the whole story. There's no hidden agenda with God. He just lays it all out there. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. And this hearing is hearkening. And this hearkening implies follow through. Swift to hear. Turn right. How do I know that the guy heard me say turn right? How would I know? Because he turned right. Oh, he heard. Be swift to hear. Be slow to speak, or you'll talk yourself out of turning right. Be slow to speak. Human reasoning is antagonistic to being led by the Spirit. Be slow to hear and slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. Slow to hear. Quick to speak. You're not going to avoid wrath. You're going to be mad at God. You're going to be mad at yourself. You're going to find somebody perhaps to blame it on. The fix you're in. See? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart or get rid of all filthiness, sensual indulgence. If you write in your Bible or if you're making notes, be sure and get that. Lay apart all filthiness, sensual indulgence, and superfluity of naughtiness, bitter and malicious feelings. Okay? So your daddy didn't do you right. Your uncle abused you. That's no light thing. Shut that door, son. Thank you. That's no light thing, and I'm not trying to just say it's nothing. But what are you going to do? You're going to You're going to be crippled the rest of your life with abounding grace available and God screaming out from every page for us to come to Him and be healed? Lay apart all bitterness and malicious feelings and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness. That implies being under discipline to the Lord, fearing God, esteeming what God has revealed to us of His own will. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let me say something right here. That word continue is going to be our emphasis for the next 2 or 3 weeks. Continuing. If ye continue. And this is not going to be a denominational redneck screaming position. We're going to put some material in everybody's hand. That, and we're going to go into the verb tenses that have to do with scriptures we want to deal with, and we're going to see what it says. And it boils down to this. We've said it over and over again, and we want to just nail it down, and we want you to be able to present the truth to others who are deceived by false doctrine. But saving faith is continuing faith. In saving faith is enduring faith. If there's an absence of enduring faith, there is an absence of saving faith. Okay? If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. That's not imperfect Christianity. That's outside of Christianity. Vain religion is carnality. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Okay, now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's deal with some of these words. In the first verse we have the word spiritual. I could not speak unto you as spiritual. In the Greek the word is pneumatikos, or something close to that. And here's the meaning of it. Non-carnal, regenerate, religious in the true sense of the word, spirit-breathed. That's pneumantikos. The word carnal in the first verse. I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. is sarkino, pertaining to the flesh, bodily, pertaining to the flesh, pertaining to the temporal, implying unregenerate, fleshly. The word babes is in the first verse. And it's nepio, an infant that cannot speak. A simple-minded person, immature, childish. All right? Now read with me in Galatians chapter 4 about this immature, childish person. Galatians chapter 4, we'll read the first 7 verses. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. That word elements is something orderly in arrangement, conforming to virtue and piety. It's not in our heart. We've got to have a list. We've got to have somebody telling us something every day. We've got to have somebody encouraging us. We've got to have somebody checking up on us. We've got to have some kind of an orderly thing that we can conform to. It's not anything coming up out of the springs of the heart. Okay, so when we were children, we were in bondage to this, the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see that? Now this must be understood. You never get a little bit saved and then get a little more saved and a little more saved and then you're saved. See? You are adopted as sons. You are born again. It is instantaneous. There is a point of reference. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, it's not something I have to have as an orderly arrangement that makes sense to the world, that is understandable in terms of human reasoning, but now up out of my heart there comes a cry that the world will not recognize or give any value to. It is, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3, and we got this word men. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? I'll butcher this word up, but it's anthropateo, or something to that effect. I've got it spelled correctly if you want to know. I've got it here, you can look at it. And it means man-faced. It deals with what can be known by the countenance. A sense of going by what one sees. You can tell by what one's gaze is upon. You can tell by what one is always looking at. You can tell by what always is attractive to this guy as to whether or not he's spiritual or carnal. Now, don't make that difficult. And take it like a mirror and look at yourself. What takes up your time? What takes up your thoughts? What takes up your energy? Oh, not... You got, everybody's going to have days when they've got to fix the plumbing. And that's all temporal. And you're going to spend all day fixing the plumbing. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about week in and week out, month in and month out. It should be by now a glaring fact of what attracts your attention. And what is valuable to you and what is precious to you. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 35. And I hope when we're through with this, you can answer yourself the question of about carnal Christians. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. That has to do with the being outspoken about it, convinced of it. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, after that you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. Now, what does this man in the third verse live by? He lives by what his gaze is upon. He lives by what he sees. And the word experience would not be foreign to the meaning of that word. He lives by his experience, how he feels. He lives by sight. The just shall live by faith, it says here. And in Habakkuk it says, the just shall live by faith and not by sight. Okay? Now, if the just don't live by sight, and this man is living by sight, is he just? You just have to ask yourself those kind of questions. And if he was just, would God say, my soul has no pleasure in him? All right? But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I tell you that salvation is a continuous appropriation of God's promises. Salvation is a continuous expression of faith. It is not saying a prayer, getting a passport to heaven, now I'm in. It is a continuing exercise of faith every day. Now, let me give you, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll give you Adam Clark's definition of these words. Same words. Carnal. Persons under the influence of fleshly appetites, coveting and living for the things of this life. Carnal. Is everybody with me? I can't tell this morning. I know it's a rainy day and it affects us all, and we'd all rather be home in bed with the rain hitting on a tin roof and all the kids asleep. Carnal. Carnal. Persons under the influence of fleshly appetites, coveting and living for the things of this life. Oh, the saddest thing I know is for people that obviously live that way. All they'd have to do is just look at their lives and appraise it rightly. and yet feel so spiritual because of some past experience or some grace of God that was bestowed upon them. And yet look at their life. Look what it's like. There's no fruit. There's no vitality. There's no sign of life. There's no love for God. I've been around some of these people for years. I've never heard them say the name of Jesus. I don't know why that is. Have you ever noticed that? Carnal people like to say the Lord or the good Lord or the man above or stuff like that. But they get tongue-tied over the name of Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, my Lord. Babes in Christ. Adam Clark. I don't mean he was a babe in Christ. This is what he has to say about it. Just beginning to acquire some notion of the Christian life. Just beginning to come to a place of conviction. Just beginning to catch on to what it's all about. Walk as men, acting like people in the world void of the Spirit of truth. Okay? Are you getting enough information to figure things out here? Now, I forget who said this. The just reward of a carnal life is blindness to spiritual things. The just reward of the carnal life is blindness to spiritual things. And what becomes law and provision of God is my strongest desire. Now, I know that's going to take some understanding here, but I'm going to say it again. When I'm walking as a by sight, when I am hearing and not doing, because I don't, for whatever reasons, I don't like the ramifications of submission, or I don't like the ramifications of obedience. I don't like the ramifications of being run over, my rights being violated. And so I'm going to kind of do this thing my way. I'm going to take a little truth here, a little truth over there that kind of supports my thing. And then the voice of God becomes to me what my strongest desire is in that carnality, in that walk of carnality. I have desires that come up, and I go to that God that I have created, having rejected the whole counsel of God, being a hearer, not a doer. I've used a verse here and a verse there, and I've come up with my own God, and I go to that God in my carnality, and I get answers from Him, and it's always right in line with my strongest desire. Now, listen to John Wesley. I'm quoting him. And I meant to start off with this in reference to sins and infirmity. So I'm kind of switching tracks here. We can go back over some of this if somebody needs to. But that's dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. That's hopefully giving you the information, giving you the Word of God that you can separate between carnality, imperfect Christian, and going on to perfection. Okay? Now, we're going back to the imperfect Christian category, or the difference in infirmities and sins. Okay? Not only sin, properly so-called, those of you who weren't here last week, we distinguished, we saw the necessity of distinguishing between sin and infirmities, because many times infirmities, an involuntary thing that just that we did without thinking, without any intention, didn't work out right, that can result in guilt. Whereas infirmities only produce regret and humiliation. But sin always produces guilt. But if I don't know what I'm doing, if I don't know the Word of God, if I don't know truth, if I'm not a doer of truth, I'm a sitting duck. I'm a target for the accuser. And he's going to take every wrong action. He's going to take every shortcoming in judgment and in wisdom, voluntary or involuntary, and he's going to try to assign guilt to that. So we're starting off here saying not only sin properly so-called, that's he's talking about real sin, that is a voluntary transgression of a known law, but sin improperly so-called, that is an involuntary transgression of a divine law, known or unknown, needs the atoning blood. Both need the atoning blood. And we went into it last week in detail. We looked at David's life, where God's epitaph for David was, he walked perfect before me all the days of his life, except in the matter concerning Uriah the Hittite. Now, you and I, and I'm sure that those contemporaries that lived around him could put a lot more blame on him than that one thing, but that's the only thing God calls sin in his life. And we read out of Psalms chapter 19, where David specifically, clearly makes a differentiation between errors and faults and presumptuous sin. Okay? Now, we went into the life of Asa, King Asa, and the Lord's epitaph for him was that he walked perfect before him all the days of his life, no exception. And then we read there what Asa did. He died diseased in his feet because he turned to physicians and wouldn't trust God. He experienced a great defeat because he turned to the neighboring nations instead of trusting God like he had before. When he was overwhelmed by the enemy and he trusted God and God delivered him. And so if that's leaving you puzzled, get the tape of last week. We went into it in detail. Now, but both infirmities and sins need the atoning blood of Jesus. When we come to realize what the fruit of that infirmity was, it's time to confess. It's time to say, Lord, I was wrong. It's time to appropriate the cleansing blood of Jesus. I'm going on with John Wesley here now. I believe there is no such perfection in this life as excludes these involuntary transgressions, which I apprehend to be naturally consequent on the ignorances and mistakes inseparable from mortality. What's mortality, doctor? What's mortality? Life, flesh, just being in this body. So let me read that sentence again. I believe there is no such perfection in this life as excludes the involuntary transgressions which I apprehend to be naturally consequent on the ignorances and mistakes inseparable from mortality. Fallen mortality. Therefore, sinless perfection is a phrase I never use, lest I should seem to contradict myself. I believe a person filled with the love of God is still liable for involuntary transgressions. A person filled with the love of God who walks in Christian perfection, what the Bible terms as Christian perfection, is still liable for infirmities, for involuntary transgressions. Oh, I tell you, I've been so liberated studying this. I've been so blessed studying this. The great provisions of God in Christ Jesus, so that we need no longer be under the dominion of sin. Praise God. Let's pray. Joyce, I want to sing "And Can It Be" too. Father in heaven, thank you for your word this morning, this afternoon. Thank you, Lord, for where all of this is leading to. You're God of purpose. You're God of design. You have plans. You have desires toward us. Have divine intentions, and we're the object of your divine intentions. And Lord, we are not turning to the right or left. We're not seeking after that which stirs the flesh. We're just waiting, Lord, for you to come in such power and giving us such a God consciousness that we will all be on our face before you. And we thank you for preparing us for that, because the Holy Spirit will only fall upon a clean vessel. The Holy Spirit, that dove released from that ark would not light on any carcass that was floating on the water. It was restless and came back to the ark, and not until that which had life in it, a sprig from an olive tree, would the dove light. And so we know that you're purifying us. You're purifying our hearts by faith. You're bringing us by your word to a place where you can pour out your Spirit upon us without measure. And we praise you for it. And we sing this unto you, Lord, with grateful hearts. Would you stand with me and sing it? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Can you get a little sense of what is necessary for a person to have a casual attitude towards that? And when such a a price was paid for us of His own will. A casual attitude toward that is the height of arrogance. And God resisteth the proud. He is grace to the humble. He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite. His grace emptied Himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless. Conversation, his pride was on the line. I said, "Sir, did it ever occur to you that Jesus many times walked away from a crowd where little children thought he was the devil because of what was being said in that circle? Little children, he created them with his hands, made in his image. Precious little children, because of what Mom and Daddy said, the elders and men of society said, they were told that man is of the devil. He does those things by the power of the devil. And then we want to protect our reputation. We want to protect our pride. Oh no. No, we are totally lost in Him. We belong to Him. Whatever frame of reference He wants to establish around us to bring forth that which glorifies His name, we're submitted to that because we're people of faith. We look not at things which are visible, but things which are eternal. Let me close with this statement by Andrew Murray. To know Christ as Melchizedek in his heavenly priesthood, working in us by the power of an endless life, as a Savior able to save completely, as the minister of the heavenly sanctuary, who has opened the holiest of all and brings us in to dwell there, as the mediator of the new covenant, who does actually fulfill its promise and write God's law and living power on our hearts, this is the solid food for the man who is complete in Christ. Now, one more reading of verses 12 through 14 of chapter 5 of Hebrews. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Same word translated perfect in about five other places in Hebrews. Strong meat belongs to them that are perfect. Now, we deal with this word, but just for those that aren't here all the time, when we talk about perfect, we're not talking about perfection of performance. We're talking about habitation. The person who's held nothing back from God, God's got total ownership of it. That's what God's looking for. That's the heart that's perfect towards God. And strong meat belongeth to them. That man who holds nothing back from God, who believes God, doesn't believe what he sees, doesn't bring what God says down to his experience, but he believes God. Alteration of behavior follows believing God. Won't do that. Won't go there. Will do that. Will go there. Why are you going there? Well, that's irresponsible. Well, God told me to go. It's been confirmed. My wife confirms it. The elders in the church confirm. I've got to go. Well, that's crazy. Yeah, but God told me to go. You know, it's not only don't do, sometimes it's, and a lot of times it's do. We do. We act. We believe. We're men and women of conviction. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Hold nothing back. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There'll be many times, Daddy, that you'll have to say no to something. It's new, some new thing. Everybody's got one. But you'll be saying no. The kids will say, why? And you'll just have to say, I don't know yet. I don't know yet. But my discerner is just telling me no. And then the time will come and you'll be able to say to them, now I know why. You can bring it forth. But that's because you are of full age. You have experience with God. You have the indwelling Holy Ghost. There is no peace about that thing in you. And it doesn't matter who else has one. We're not going to have one. Let the peace of God rule. Let the peace of God be the umpire in your hearts. Let's stand together. Not by might nor power, that by your Spirit, Lord, will men and women come to full stature by believing the gospel. May it be the truth among us that they believe the gospel, that they believe that the finished work of Jesus Christ included destroying the works of the devil and setting believing people free from their sins. May it be to the glory of your name. May your sufferings not have been in vain, but believed, walked in, embraced, put on our identification, union with Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.